And this one is about forgiveness and repentance. And I'll kind of go back over what I was talking about a little bit before and bring everybody up to speed so we can remember a few of those things. Also, I kind of picked up this idea when I was back home at the Hazeldale Church of Christ when they were talking about this in Bible class. And this could possibly be a sermon on fire and brimstone. It's not going to be that, but you certainly could do that. And I've learned a lot about forgiveness and repentance and still may have some questions. So everybody needs to put their thinking cap on as we go about and talk about this, because it also ties into our class on Wednesday and some of the things we talked about on Wednesday. And again, also some of the things that we talked about this morning. So our Bible reading, and thank you, Dennis, for reading that for me, is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. So check 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. I actually like to, what I'd say, hang my hat on this verse. It's a verse that's very encouraging. I don't want to let everyone know that we need to skip all the others and just totally focus on this, but I do like this verse. And it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And I find this verse very interesting, and it applies to us as well when I think about it, that we ourselves must be long-suffering. And we, when we talk about forgiveness, must have the attitude that says, we don't want to see anyone perish. I know Mark has talked about the guy that passes him doing 80 down the interstate, but we don't want to see bad things happen to that person. We talk about that. And we, at the very end of this verse, must help people come to repentance. This verse, all in all, this verse also, you sum it up a little bit, and it talks about, not that it says it, but it just reminds me of how we should be a servant. And now, to kind of bring you up to speed a little bit, Dennis, we talked about Mark chapter 11, verses 24 through 25. And I briefly want to mention that verse again as we talk about this here, which says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." I wouldn't want to stand against this verse when I think about it. It's almost a little bit scary, but you do not want to be holding a grudge and do not want to be someone that's not willing to forgive someone. And that boils down to your attitude. So I wanted to look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 and that attitude of forgiveness and where that comes from. And Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So your mind be similar to what Christ Jesus had, and I will point that out as we go through here. But I also want to point out Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 through 23 about our attitudes and how we live our lives. And in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." And I want you to mark this one because it goes right back to 2 Peter 3:9. "Long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So I decided to look up long-suffering, kind of give you a definition. I've done that before, but I'm going to do it one more time. If we look at it from a worldly definition, or just what you pull off from Merriam-Webster, it's the quality of patience and self-restraint in the face of provocation or in the face of adversity. Now, I think a lot about this long-suffering when I think about, I go back to Dominic's childhood when he was little. And when we lived in Michigan, he would always question us. And it was funny, it was cute. Because he would say stuff like, he would look at something like, say that outlet over there, and it's like, could I put my finger in that outlet? And then he'd say something like, Dad, is that a good idea? And I would kind of laugh at this as like, because just the way he phrased it, is that a good idea? And I would say, no, that is not a good idea. Or he would say, Dad, is that a good idea if I dump my cereal bowl on the dog? And I would say, Dad, and I would say, no, Dominic, that is not a good idea. And then a lot of times, and I was talking to Angie, if she remembered this, some of the things that he was saying this about, because I was trying to think through, it was like, what was he trying to say? And a lot of it was about jumping off stuff. I was like, no, that is not a good idea either. No, it's not a good idea to, we had a deck that was two stories high. I was like, no, that is not a good idea to jump off the deck. And no, that is not a good idea to ride your tricycle down the stairs. So we started, as these things went on, and he started asking these questions, I'm like, you know, I think we need to put a second lock on the sliding glass door. And I also think, you know, we need to start putting baby gates on the back steps, on the deck. So we started, just all these things became more and more real as we started looking at that. And I came home one day from work, and there he was sliding down on his belly on the steps. He was just whoop, slide down and jump run back up. And man, I think that was one of those things I said that wasn't a good idea. But he was doing them. And then I think, and maybe I've told you this story, and I asked Angie if I've told this story, because, you know, stop me again if I've told it, but, you know, we smelled smoke in our house. Have I told that story? So we smelled smoke in our house, and it was one of those things where we're like, did we call the fire department? Because we can't figure it out. And so 15, 20 minutes goes by, it's like, wow, I still smell that. And so we do. We call the fire department. It's like, hey, there's something going on in our house. We smell smoky. We can't figure it out. Could you just send someone over to take a look? And it's five fire trucks later and blocking off the street and waking everybody up. And it's morning and blocking the street and people can't get to work. And we have all these guys who've just been to a fire that came in, all smelled like smoke. And yeah, the house smelled terribly like smoke. So when I think about long suffering, it's like, you know, when we figured it out, there was an ink pen that had got in the toaster and someone tried to toaster the ink pen. And that wasn't a good idea. So those things, and one more, we went to over here to Makoka the Caves. I don't know if anyone's been over there, but that Dominic got ahead of me as we were walking down one of those paths, and there's some cliffs there. And he's out on the end of this cliff. And I'm like, I can't get through these people to get out. I still have nightmares about this. I can't get through these people to get out and get him. But I'm remembering as I trying to walk out there and get them, because him saying, Dad, is that a good idea to jump off the back of the deck? And here he is standing on this cliff. And it's like, man, I hope that's not the question in his head. But we love him and we care about him and we have long suffering through all those things. And even though I have nightmares about this, we long suffer, and still there's some things and times that he comes up to me and says, Dad, I am really sorry. And I watched our kids' basketball games, and Harrison, he jumps, and Dominic jumps, and that's one of the fun things, the tip-off of the game. It's like, oh, I want to see him get the tip-off. And it's so fun to see them get the tip-off. But even what is even more exciting, or it kind of melts your heart, I guess, and is when your child comes up to you and says, Dad, I'm sorry. And you forgive them. And you've been wanting to forgive them. That forgiveness, but you make it, you vocalize it, you make it real, you forgive them, and it's so exciting because they realize maybe what you've done or what they've done, and you've so much been wanting to forgive them. So if you look at Matthew 18, 21 through 22, we talked about this one. I briefly want to mention it. I'm not going to mention everything that I mentioned last time, but it says, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. So think about the long suffering that that would bring. If we did that 77 times. And also I want you to think about Matthew chapter 5. If you could turn with me on Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. So Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. I've got that on my list here. What we talked about this morning in class was showing the light, showing that light to others. I'm going to read that. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So if you were to forgive someone, and you do forgive people, even if it be 77 times or however many times that has to be, that forgiveness ties into your attitude and that light that shines for you. I'd also, would like you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. We covered part of this last time. But I wanted to point out the part that says perfect patience. So let me read that. It says, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. And Christ had that perfect patience. And I think about that all as I was doing this, is like, I'm not even sure I'm even close to that. But like when Dominic comes up to me and says he's sorry, you can feel it. You can think about that and the patience that he had. The patience that he had for all those people. And the patience that perhaps just a smidge of it that I would have for Dominic. If you look at Proverbs, and we talked about this one last week, and I think this is about the last one that we've to cover and remember from the last time that I spoke. It was Proverbs chapter 25 and verses 21 through 22. So I want to, as I read through this verse, think about the patience and the long suffering that this would require to be able to do this. So in Proverbs chapter 25 and verses 21 through 22, that says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So I think about, as a friend of mine, that he lived in the city of Cedar Rapids, and he had a neighbor or someone he wasn't quite sure that always walked his dog by his house. And his dog, that dog seemed to think that every time he went by his house, that this house was the bathroom house. We'd stop and go there. And he was so frustrated with that guy, because every time he'd come by his house, he'd let that dog stop and go. In fact, he was even ready yelling at him, you got to clean up this mess. And so he thought about that. And I was with him through the thought process with him and his wife. And it's like, you know, let's just put something out here with some baggies so that guy gets there. The way they solved it was, Let's put some baggies out here so this guy could have one, just in case he's forgotten his, as a reminder. But instead of yelling at him, they came up with another plan. But in Luke 23, 33 through 34, I want us to think about this. That may be a small part of that, but Christ's example here, even on the cross, that patience, that perfect patience that was displayed. In 33 it says, and when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And thus they cast lots to divide his garments. There's that patience again that was mentioned before. But Luke 23, 33 through 34, actually, and this is where I'm asking everyone to put on your thinking caps, opened up a few questions for me. Because at that moment when he says that, does Jesus forgive everyone that crucified him? Right there. Or does that mean that the people that were killing Jesus or they're crucifying Jesus at that moment, were they actually, what, predestined then to be saved? That is a little bit of Calvinism, something like that going on here. When we talk about God is in control, is that exactly how that plays out? Because we talk a lot about that, and it's true. But I've thought about this a lot, and I've thought about this a long time, and when I look at Acts chapter 2, as I would not want to be one of those people. I would not want to be in those people that woke up in maybe verse 36 and said, "We killed Christ. What are we going to do?" But we understand what Mark talks about, what we understand in class, is God is in control versus predestination. We have to ask ourselves really the question, did God plan every action that we make? Or do we actually have free will? And again, those people, were they predestined? Or did they have free will? So we look at Ezekiel 18, 30 through 32. Let's turn to that one. Ezekiel 18, 30 through 32. It actually ties a little bit into 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions. Let iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live." If this was predestination, we wouldn't have, there would be no reason to have this verse or this in the Bible. There would be no reason for God to be pleading with these people to turn their lives around, because he would have controlled it. So we have a choice. And in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, we get to choose. They got to choose, we get to choose this day. And it says, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That is one of my absolute favorite verses. It's like, man, if there's nobody left, I am going to serve the Lord. And that's the way that seems to say it, at least in my mind. And then everyone gets to choose this day. So if you think about when we talk about God is in control, I found this, and this seems to make a lot of sense, that it says, "God's power and ability to manipulate the world is so vast that he can declare with absolute certainty what the outcome is going to be." If we think about like Cyrus, no matter what the choice is made by each person involved. So think about that, the power of God. We have the free will to do these things, but even though we have that free will, we're still going to do the things that God has declared that will come. If you take a look at Isaiah verses 55 and verses 8 through 9, we start to understand that our thoughts are finite, but God's thoughts are infinite. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." And if we look at Esther, chapter 4, and verses 13 through 14, with Mordecai speaking, it says, "Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, 'Do not think to yourself that the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this.'" Esther got to choose what she was going to do. Was she going to go before the king or was she not? But Mordecai knew of God's promise, which he's not slack with. that he was going to take care of the Jews. One way or the other, whether Esther was involved or not, that was going to happen. So if you do turn to Acts, and we look at Acts chapter 2 and verses 36 through 39. Let's read those verses. It says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now in verse 37, "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So think about Peter's answer just for a moment. Peter starts to show some of this long-suffering and patience. It's only a few chapters back where he's pulled out a sword. But now he has this patience and long-suffering so that he is at a point where he would tell these people, this is how that you're going to be saved. And the people, some of those people could have said, well, you know, Jesus, when he was on the cross, just went ahead and said that we were forgiven. Or did they? They come in and say, what must we do to be saved? And they did those things. If their heart was pricked, the ones that maybe didn't have their heart pricked, they probably went the other way. Because you can hear some, I can hear some of what the thoughts I would think in my mind would be is like, man, I'm so glad those people would have been glad they crucified Jesus, or what? Man, I wish we could do it again tomorrow. But then you have the people that their hearts was pricked and they wanted to know, just like when the jailer came in, how can I be saved? It's their hearts. So the key to all of this, and I summed it up in this verse, Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 through 45. If you turn with me with Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 through 45. It says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." It's all about forgiveness. It's all about our attitude, being Christ-like, being long-suffering in our lives, and living that lives like we mentioned earlier, with mercy and goodness in our hearts, those things. So that's the sermon that we have for today. I drove home from Indiana. I wanted to mention this as well. And on my GPS, or on my phone actually, it says, "Do you want to pay tolls or not?" And I, being who I am, hit the button that says, "No, I do not want to pay tolls in Illinois." So I skipped them and went south. But you do travel on a few two-lane roads. It takes you a half hour longer, maybe, because the traffic in Chicago at the time I come home is usually pretty horrible. And I came up to a road, and the traffic was backed up, so you knew something had gone wrong. Something was bad here, and as I was getting closer and closer, and that took an additional half hour. You know, I was like, I could see the accident from afar. And I was thinking, it's like, you know, I don't know what the protocol is for this. And this accident must be really bad. And I, again, as I kept getting closer, there was one semi and one car. And I'm thinking, it's like, why do they need to, of course, block the road with, there's three fire trucks here. There's a ladder truck here. I don't know, you know, why do they need a ladder truck to get on a car and a truck here? It's not like a fire with a skyscraper. There was three ambulances, there was like nine, somewhere, I thought I counted six, and then I turned the corner and I thought there was three more, maybe there was nine cars, I mean, it was bad. And that this road is one where, looks to me, and I had to try and piece it together in my head, where it's, you have a lot of four-lane stops, and this one so happened to be the main traffic didn't stop. And it looks like that car didn't realize that that wasn't a four-way stop, and they pulled out, and that semi smacked that thing good. I mean, they crunched that car like a can. I can't imagine someone getting out of that one alive. And then as I was driving home, I was like, wow, you know, pray for those people and pray for that family as you're driving through. But you see the signs as you come into Iowa, they have those signs that go over the interstate. And it says, you know, already in January, because I kind of keep track of that, 28 people have died already in car accidents. And that's 28 people that, you know, woke up that morning and thought, you know, I'll be home that night. And they're not. So we need to think about that as we live our lives and as we think about our heavenly home. If there's anyone that needs to think about that heavenly home, we have that opportunity here. And if there's anyone that's holding grudges, if you think about that, and the anger and the frustration and doesn't have this long suffering, this sermon is for you, and also that opportunity to come forward as Mark leads us in our song.